Morning, church. Good morning. It's good to see you all. Merry Christmas and Happy New Year. For me, I think this has probably been one of the most meaningful Christmases for me, just because really a lot of it has to do with this. You know, I've just been spending a lot of time in the text and just reading the Christmas narrative over and over again. It's just been so rich. I mean, and it just feels like a flood of new insight every time that I go back over these texts. And it's so important to us for us to do that because we're so familiar with the Christmas story that we risk being unfamiliar with its meaning. You know what I mean? See, every Christmas, I get this email. It happens every Christmas. I get this email from either it's a preaching website or like a preaching blog, and the title is How to Breathe New Life into Your Christmas Sermon. And that's what I get every year in December. And when I get that email, I think to myself, yeah, it's like, I need that. I need to read this. I need some new technique to tell the story because it's an old story and people are bored with it. And maybe I'm bored too because everyone knows a story. It's kind of like people maybe in their 50s and it's, you know, and they keep telling stories from when they were in high school or something. And maybe they were funny, you know, but after the 10th time you hear it, it's just not that funny anymore. You just kind of tune out. And so whenever I get that email, in my gut feeling just tells me, like, there's something wrong with this email. Because when it comes to the Christmas story, if we are telling it, the story, and we end up getting bored, then we didn't tell the story right. Either, you know, and it's not the story's fault. It's probably the teller's fault. It's either my fault or it's the fault of how we understand the Christmas story, what it really is. Because you may have heard the facts of the story, yes, but you didn't get the meaning of the story. Because if we really got the meaning of the story, we'd want to hear the story again and again. Because it's inspiration in life. And so that's why I've just been love reading this text. And Luke, along with Matthew, gives this narrative, and Luke gives his perspective, his research, his narrative of how he understands the birth story to have come about. And so we've been doing this Advent series these past 3 weeks, and today is the fourth week. And so today we're coming to the conclusion of the birth narrative. And again, Luke is very intentional in what he does. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Beginning at verse 22. And I'm going to go ahead and read the passage. And again, it's such a rich passage, a wonderful passage. So why don't we all stand up together in honor of the reading of God's word. Here we go. Chapter 2, Luke chapter 2, verse 22. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. And all God's people said, amen, amen. You can have a seat. So we know that this particular scene, this is the Luke's last scene of the birth narrative, takes place about 40 days after Jesus' birth, because verse 22 references the purification rites required by the law of Moses, which are found in Exodus chapter 12 and chapter 13. And you're supposed to, after the eighth day of the son is born, and you have to wait 8 days, and he would be circumcised, and then you wait 33 more days, and then the mother would be considered clean, and then you would go into the temple and dedicate the baby there. So it's been about 4 or 5 weeks since Jesus was born. Now, what's so fascinating about this passage is Simeon. This character, Simeon, because out of all of the characters that have been mentioned before in the birth narrative, Simeon is most in tune with who this baby is. He's most intimately familiar with Jesus, even though he was a complete stranger. Everyone else got an angelic visitation, but this person, Simeon, he comes out of nowhere. He sees the child and says, "Oh, there you are. I've been waiting for you." I mean, it's really kind of odd what's going on here. You contrast that with the main characters in the birth narrative. For example, Zechariah. Zechariah, we know, is a priest, a godly man, waiting for the Messiah. But when the moment came for him to participate in the moment of what God was doing, he wasn't ready. You know, remember the angel came to him, and then he just started being confused and saying, "How is this all going to happen? And John the Baptist, and how is my son going to, you know, be the precursor to Christ? And we're old in age." And he had all these questions. And then he started asking the angel for a sign. "Give me a sign. You know, let me do this and this." And the angel said, "Whoop, be quiet. You know, you talk too much. Just trust me. It's going to happen." And then we have Mary. Mary fared better. A little bit better. The angel came to her. And of course, she had a lot of questions too. "What's this Messiah talk? And is it really going to come through me?" And she had a really good question, like, how does a virgin have a baby? I mean, you got to give her that confusion, right? But even though Mary didn't understand everything, what the Bible says is that Mary, at least, she just trusted in God. She trusted in the good nature that the good God had a good plan. And so she just said, "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then we have the hardened shepherds who had no clue who this mysterious baby was. But when the angels came out and broke out into a choir, they were smart enough to at least know that they needed to go see this child and to worship him. See, no one really knows who this child is. No one is really familiar that he is the Messiah or believes that much that he's the Messiah. But then you have this person, Simeon, who comes out of nowhere. He knows the Messiah is coming. He expects to see the Messiah. And even though Simeon had no idea what the Messiah would look like, whether it was male or female, whether it would be a young person, an old person, he instantly recognized the baby Jesus as the anointed one. Mary is passing by hundreds, if not thousands, of people to the temple, through the temple, to go dedicate this child. And no one knows the Messiah is here. She dedicates the baby with the help of priests on duty, but they don't see anything distinctive about this child. Nobody recognizes the hope of the world is in Mary's arms except Simeon. "There you are. There you are. I've been waiting for you." Who is this guy? How did he get what everyone else missed? Which makes us more cognizant that God is doing things in this world, in our lives, through our lives, around our lives, but we aren't even aware of it. Do you see it? Do you perceive it? Do you know it? Because he saw it and everyone else missed it. Let me give you the main takeaway that we learned from this historical account is this, is that if we live as if there's no God-driven future, then we will miss what God is doing in the moment. If we live as if there is no God-driven future, if God is not intentional, if God is not in our lives, if God is not working towards something, then we will miss what God is doing in the moments. And for Simeon, what we're learning is how to live Christmas every day, how to have Christmas every day. On Christmas Day, my daughter, Mia, you know, through the whole day, my wife was telling me, was saying, "I don't want Christmas to end. I don't want Christmas to end." And then when we were sitting at nighttime, you know, Christmas Day in the evening, never got to sleep. And she was like, Dad, I don't want Christmas to end, you know? And I said, so why? And I knew it wasn't the presents, you know? I said, why? And she just said, it's the connection. It's the connection. I feel so connected with her family. She feels so connected with everyone else. And see, that's part of the gift of Christmas, is God stepped out of time and space and into our time, into our space, to connect with us. It's what we all need. It's what we all long for. And so this passage about, and this model of Simeon, teaches us how to have Christmas every day. Because we need to have Christmas every day. And so let me give you the 3 points, and let me give you those first, because it didn't make it to, we had a short week, so it didn't make it to the outline, my fault. So 3 points, how to have Christmas every day. Number one is wake up to God in the moments of life. We need to wake up to God in the moments of life. Second point is be done with the old and live into the new. Be done with the old, live into the new. Third one, work for the salvation of others and the world around us. And now those will be on the PowerPoint later, but I just want to give you those three up front. How to have Christmas every day. Wake up to God in the moments of life. Have you ever met people that just seem to be kind of dead inside? They're just kind of walking from moment to moment in life, just kind of sleepwalking, not really aware of things going on. They have everything going for them. They have good health, good education. Their material needs are being met, but there's just not a lot of energy in life. It's kind of like, again, they're sleepwalking. Nothing really excites them. Nothing really piques their interests. Things are just kind of same old, you know. But here's what I know, is that if you would peel back the layers of that person's heart and why they're not engaging, why they don't make new friends, why nothing seems to excite them, is that you're going to find they don't have a lot of hope in life. Things are just the way they are. Things will never change. We just do our best to make it through life. See, a lot of people think that the universe, okay, is just this, there's this great maker, and he just kind of wound up the clock, and the clock just goes. And so the universe is time marching forward into eternity, into oblivion. Time's just, the clock is just rolling on, stops for nobody, and it just counts on, waits for no one. There's not much meaning to it. But see, what the scripture teaches us and what the birth narrative teaches us is that time is actually counting down, that God is actually waiting for certain things to happen that he has planned, these significant moments where God's story, the countdown comes and leads and weaves into our story. And so if we believe life is like that, then life is a precious gift, the gift of moments where God is bringing redemption and love. Are we aware of it? Do we see it? Do we perceive it? Because it seems like in this story, Anna and Simeon especially, and Anna were the only ones who were fully aware of the significance of the Christmas gift. Simeon believed that he was part, that history wasn't just moving forward with nothing going on. He believed that he was part of a countdown to the greatest moment where God took on flesh and entered our world. He was the only one in tune with what God was doing in the moment. Now, how was Simeon able to see the moment? How are we able to engage the moments that no one else will see? How was he able to do that? Verse 25, it says, there was a man named in Jerusalem named Simeon who was righteous and devout. And so Luke introduces him as if this Simeon were this well-known person. Right? There's a man in Jerusalem. It's this guy named Simeon. Like, everyone knows him, right? And he was known because he was a good man. He was known for his faith and devotion to God. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Consolation of Israel. Consolation means healing. It means restoration. Why did Israel need healing and restoration? Because Israel was not in a place of consolation. Israel was in a place of desolation for hundreds of years. It was in a state of, currently in a state of Roman oppression. Before that, it had changed various times through different kingdoms. And because of that, the worship at the temple was weak. A lot of people had actually fallen away. A lot of people had given up the hope, the promises of God to Abraham that they would be a blessing, that their people would be a blessing to all the nations, that through one, all the world would be blessed. A lot of people just stopped believing. Now, Simeon, out of all those people, Simeon, he kept believing. He kept believing in the story that there would be an anointed one, the Messiah would come. He kept believing that Christmas would come. Now, he did have an advantage. Look at the next verses. It says, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. So Simeon had a bit of an advantage, okay? He had this promise from God that before he died, that he would see the Messiah. He didn't know when. God didn't tell him where. God didn't tell him how old the person would be, whether it was male or female, what area, what location. It was just a promise that before, hey, Simeon, before you die, I'm going to let you know that you're going to meet, you're going to see the Messiah. It was just a promise that would happen. Now, imagine that effect on your life. What if God came to you and said, before you die, Jesus is going to come back, right? Just imagine that. If God said to you, revealed to you, that before you die, I'm not going to tell you when or where, but before you die, you're going to see Jesus come back on the clouds and make his return to earth. Now, if we think about that, at least for me, it's so big, it's so huge that I'm not sure what I would do. But I think if I took some time, if that was the promise given to me, I know my life would be very different from what it is today. And so if you could imagine a little bit the effect of giving this promise to Simeon, that before you die, you're going to see the anointed one, the one who was promised to Abraham 2,000 years ago, you know, that you're going to see them, the consolation of Israel, the hope of Israel, the hope of the world, you are going to see him. Imagine that effect on your life. This is how I imagine it to be. Every day was filled with hope. Every day was the day of promise. Every day could be that day that he meets this person. He must have loved meeting new people because every person could have been the one. Every morning could be the morning that he sees the Messiah. Every lunch meeting could be the meeting where he sees across the room, the Messiah is sitting at a table across from him. And it wasn't just meeting the Messiah like, this is so amazing, I get to meet like the rock star. It's what the Messiah would do for the consolation of Israel, not just the consolation of Simeon. Because if the Messiah were here, if he believed that the Messiah were here right now, I get to meet him, that means that something amazing is happening, something new, something significant, something beautiful, something meaningful, something brand new that God is doing in the world that's never been done before. Something that doesn't drain our energy. Oh, no, God is making me do this. But it's actually creating energy in me. If the Messiah were here, then it means that sins are being forgiven. It means justice is being restored. Evil is being rooted out. Compassion, kindness, and courage become the prevailing momentum among God's people. And so Simeon, I think probably the way that he treated people, he probably treated each person like they were the Messiah. Because just in case, right? You never know if you're going to run into the Messiah. And so he treated every person, every interaction, as if, man, this could be the moment where the Messiah shows up. See, when I think about that, that is such an attractive proposal. That is such an attractive, inspiring proposal for how to live every moment of your life. To live your life in a way that every moment and every interaction with someone has the potential for the Messiah to show up. Amen? I love that. I love that. And so Simeon, he lived every day as if it was Christmas morning. He got up every day thinking, this could be Christmas morning. This is Christmas morning. This is the day that God has come. This is the day that God restores. This is the day that he heals. Hope, life are generated from a belief like that. What if you woke up every morning with a heart like that? What if you had hope that every day is a day that the Messiah might be present? See, this is why I think Simeon was such a good man. why he was such a likable person, why he was so well known, why he enjoyed this great reputation for godliness and devotion, because he had this infectious attitude about life. And the way that I kind of, as I thought about this, the way I kind of summed up his attitude in life, that what he would have brought given this particular prophetic inside knowledge, his attitude would be summed up like this: the moment is here and the time is now. That's the attitude that he brought into every aspect of his life. The moment is here and the time is now. The moment is here for God to break through and the time is now to act as if God were here. I love that. Do you know people who are like that? Who are able to live in the moment? Definitely kids are like that. Kids are really good at living in the moment. All they live for is in the moment. That's why they're so happy. And that's why sometimes we get so annoyed, because they're so happy and we're not. Because we're thinking about what we got to do later. We got to think about the dinner we've got to cook later. We got to think about a vacation we have to plan. We have to think about work. We have to think about next week, right? What we're doing next week. And our kids are thinking about, I really need to build this Lego set right now. I mean, that's what they're thinking about, right? And they're just enjoying the moment. And sometimes we, as adults, we can lose our way because we think thinking about the moment is just a luxury just for little immature kids. And all we're doing is thinking about the future, and we miss the joy of the moment. And if we are constantly thinking that the future is just the task that we need to do, that there is no God-driven intention, if you feel like there's no God-driven intention in the future, then you're going to miss what God is doing in the moment, because it's the moments that we live that create the future. So we don't want to miss those moments. Now, I probably preach a sermon like similar to this before, and I've heard maybe sermons like this before, where when the preacher, when someone stands up and talks about these moments in your life, and you don't want to miss them. It's like, oh no, I mean, a moment just went by as I was talking, right? Another moment just went by, right? And, I mean, moments are constantly passing us by, and we're thinking, I'm going to miss it, or if something's going to happen, if a moment's going to happen in my life, it's got to be epic, right? Because if God's going to do something, it's always epic. And so I'm here to tell you that the pressure's off, okay? It doesn't have to be so epic. Because a lot of times pastors and sometimes people think that it's always got to be epic. It's got to be like, when I think of epic, I think of moments. I think of today especially. I think of engagements. Because back in my day, see, when we did engagements, they were really low-key. Like, you would just go to a restaurant, and then maybe at the restaurant you would propose, or you would go, but it's just you two. There wasn't anyone waiting somewhere. You didn't go somewhere afterwards, and after you ate, like early night restaurant, maybe go to a park, or you go to some place that was significant or special to you, but it was private, and then you would just get on one knee, and you would pop the question, like, and that's it. And then you would tell your friends later, right? But now, like these days, man, engagements, they are epic. They are epic. You have to have an engagement planner. Right? Not a wedding planner. You have an engagement planner, right? And they have a plan, and it takes administration skills, a spreadsheet, you know? I mean, and the whole plan is shrouded in secrecy, right? Nobody knows what's going on. And then you have to have the best man or the best friend, and they have to get the girl, you know, to the right place and at the right time. There's all this secretization that has to happen. And then you have the director, then you have the cinematographer, then you have the choreographer. Really, some people, they have choreographers, right? It all has to come together in this epic moment where the guy gets on his knees and, you know, and he asks the question and she says yes. And then there's a big party waiting afterwards. And I mean, it's just that whole day, it's just so epic. Not all God moments. That was a great God moment, right? But not all God moments are that epic. Remember the prophet Elijah? Remember he stood out in the entrance of the cave and he's trying to figure out, Holy Spirit's leading him, where is God in this moment? And you have the earthquake and you have the fire, and you have the windstorm. But it's when everything was completely still, when there was actually nothing to actually indicate that this moment there would be God. God was in that moment. You know, once I was having, when I talk about these, if you know people who are lack energy or just seem like they're just floating through life, I'm like that. I have many moments like that. A lot of those moments happen for me when I'm in the car, when I'm driving my kids. You know, when I had younger kids and I'm listening to older parents, and older parents, you know, they would say, I just feel like a chauffeur all the time. Right? And I never understood that. I'm like, well, what, you know, okay. You know, now, not me, you know, I feel like that, getting a feel, chauffeur time. And so I was chauffeuring them to Kumon, to their tutoring, all right? And it was just one of these just regular days, and, you know, and so me and Mason, they're sitting in the back, and they're just talking, and I'm just driving, and I'm just kind of in my own world, not really engaged with anyone. My mind was on whatever. I don't even remember, you know? But in that moment, I sensed God speak to me. And God said, really simple, I'm here now. And it was really important that he added the extra word now. Because if you were to ask me, or if you were to ask any Christian, I always believe God is here. You ask any Christian, is there any time that you can like run away from God or get away from God? No, there's no way. God's always here. God's always with you, right? But I needed to hear that God is here now. Right? Like he's with me, like right now. Like there's this like almost like physical, of course it's not a physical presence, but he's really, really here. As in like, I'm here, you're ignoring me now. I'm here right now. And it woke me up because those words, I'm here now, it resonated with me. They began to be my words. And I started thinking to myself, I'm here now. I've arrived now. I'm here. And oh, yeah, my kids are in the back too. And so immediately I just jumped into the moment that I'm awake to God and I'm awake too. And I started having a conversation with the kids. I just kind of jumped into their conversation. And what I wanted to do, what I was so filled with, the here now aspect, is I wanted to fill that time with conversation, with laughter, with goofiness, with levity and connection. And it became a God moment. In that little car, on our way to Kumon, it was a God moment, no doubt. God was present. I became present to God. I entered that moment with my kids, and it wasn't epic. No one's going to write this, record this. It wasn't like a proposal, but it was epic in the sense that waking up and being present to the moment felt like all the energy of the universe shifted on my behalf. That's the hope of Christmas. That God has come to fill every moment and invites us not just to be kind of drafted in, kind of sucked into what God is doing, but in those moments to create moments of kindness and compassion and grace and connection. That's how you have Christmas every day. We need to say, God, I want to wake up to the moments where God is around. Number two is be done with the old and live into the new. Be done with the old and live into the new. This is what Simeon models for us. Verse 27 says, moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him into his arms. Now, that's a little bit alarming, right? If someone just swipes your baby. But it was Simeon, right? And everyone knew him. Everyone trusted him. But Simeon said to himself, man, the moment is here. The time is now. He just knew, he saw it, and he took hold, literally, of that moment. And then he broke out into a song or a speech. And so if you have your Bibles, whenever you see these indentations in your Bible, okay, that means this person is speaking from, like, the deepest part of their soul, like, all the feelings that, you know, words couldn't describe, but only a song can. And so when you see these indentations, it's like, This is what is the deepest thing come from my soul. And I love these moments because they're just what's so true in the moment. And I just remember my favorite probably indentation is in Genesis, I think it's Genesis 2, when the first moment where a man, when he expresses the deepest moment is Adam, when he sees Eve and he says, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. That's the first indentation, the song in the Bible of a man sees this woman that he's going to go crazy for. And so this is what he says. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. What does that mean? He's saying this. You said, God, that before I die, I would see the Messiah with my own eyes before I die. God, you are God of promise. Promise fulfilled. It's here. I see it. So now I can die. I'm ready to die. That's what it means. I've seen it all, and now I'm done. Now, a lot of commentators, I read this, they take that verse literally. So they're thinking, okay, all this promise, and finally, Simeon gets to see the person, the Messiah, and now he just saw everything. He's just done. He's seen everything. He's just done with life, you know, so I'm ready to die. And so I think that's true, but it's only half the story. I don't think he really, like, literally wanted to die. Because have you ever those moments where you feel like, you know, like you said to yourself, like, I'm done. Like, I've experienced, like, this great experience. I'm like, man, this is amazing. One of my friends, I love his story of how he met his future wife. And they were both working at the same, you know, company. And he liked this girl for a while. And he finally had the nerve. He finally got the guts to ask her out. And she said yes. She said yes. And the way he describes it is just so interesting because he was just so in the moment. He said he asked her on a date, and the way it worked, she was gonna come to his apartment to pick him up, you know. And he said he saw her as she was coming to the apartment and out the window. And he was just so in the moment. He said he just could not believe that she would say yes to him, all right? And then as he saw her walking, he noticed that she had put makeup on, you know, like dressed up really nice, like, you know, I mean, it's a normal thing you would do, right? But he just took it in the moment, like, oh my gosh, she did that for me. This is their first date, okay? But all this is going through her mind, and he thinks that she's just drop dead gorgeous, and so he's just like, this is amazing. She did all of this, like she said yes, and she's coming here, and she dressed up all this for me. And so he opens the door, and she says hello. He blurted out, "I'm done." I'm done. I mean, it's a really awkward first, you know, words. But he, you know, but that's just in the moment. And when he said that, I was like, you know, oh, you just got it bad. You know, you're totally whipped. No, but you know, you kind of get it, right? When a person says, like, I'm done, it doesn't really mean they're done, but it means like they're done searching for the one. Because she's right here. I'm done feeling lonely. I'm done feeling sorry for myself. I'm done wondering if there's someone else out there. I'm done worrying about the future. I'm done with other women. I'm done with other things. I'm done being single. And I'm ready for this next exciting chapter of my life. See, I think that's what Simeon is trying to say. He's saying, man, okay, God, you're promising. You dismiss your servant because I'm done. I'm done wondering. I'm done doubting. I'm done feeling lonely. I'm done feeling like no one else cares. I'm done complaining to God why this is taking so long. I'm done looking for the Messiah because God is here. It means redemption is here. Consolation is here. Love is here. Forgiveness is here. Hope is here. God is come. I am done. And when that happens, it's like you've died and you've gone to heaven. But what that really means is you're closing one chapter of your life. And with all the energy of the Spirit, you can't wait. You cannot wait to enter into what new God is doing. See, there's a lot of people here today. There's many of us today. I think we probably need a Simeon moment. A moment where we say, it's like, for real, God, because God loves me, because God is with me, because God is my everything and fills every part of my needs, I'm done. I'm done complaining. I'm done being angry. I'm done hating. I'm done with bitterness. I'm done with pornography. I'm done with unforgiveness. I'm done overeating. I'm done comparing. I'm done being fearful. I'm done worrying. I'm done feeling less than. I'm done feeling superior. I'm just done. And I'm ready to close that chapter of my life and write a brand new one with the life of Jesus at the very center. And it doesn't mean we'll never do these things again, but it means that every time we face these things, we'll have a new kind of energy, a new spirit, a new hope that tells us, I'm done with those things because I have Jesus. I'm done with the old and I'm living for the new that God is creating in this world and the new that God is transforming in me. Christmas, every day, it's available. Last one, work for the salvation of others. Work for the salvation of others and the world around you. That's how to have Christmas every day. Then Simeon, he goes on to say these beautiful words again. It's this poetic moment, you know, deep calling out to deep. He says, "My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles." See, it's not just about him. It's about what God is doing for everyone. He's happy what God is doing for everyone. He's hopeful for what God can bring for everyone. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. It's so poetic. I love it. He says, "My eyes have seen your salvation." That's something that you think you would read back in the Old Testament. But for Simeon, it's literal. He's holding baby Jesus. He's looking at him. This is a glimpse of life in relationship to God. You see, as followers of Jesus, we're stepping into God moments and working for moments of consolation for others. We're going to see, and when you do that, when you work, Jesus is there to console you as well, but when you also step in and work for the consolation of others, you're going to see God's salvation of others. This is important. Salvation means those people who come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But that's not all. Anytime the kingdom of God is advancing, anytime that you're working for justice and mercy and compassion and seeking to bring that wherever you are, to advance that, God's salvation is present. It's not just personal. It's corporate. It's a kingdom. A couple months ago, I told you about these different school church partnerships and that we did. And this past year, for over a year, I've been praying for this one school called Dunlop Elementary. It's right in the middle of Rainier Beach. And praying for a partner there because there's a lot going on there. There's a lot of where we want to see more of God's salvation, his kingdom advancing there. And I went to a prayer meeting of pastors a couple of months ago. And I haven't been to that prayer meeting like in 5 or 6 years. And so I knew about half the people and the other half I didn't know. And so we went around, we sat in the room, when I went around and introduced ourselves, when it got to my turn, and I said who it was, things like that, and then there was a pastor across the table from me, his name is Ed Choi. He says, "You're Roy Chang?" I'm like, "Yes," you know. He says, "Okay, Roy, I need to meet you. I need to talk to you. I heard about your partnership with Dearborn, and we're interested in doing something, and so after this meeting, let's go out for lunch. I'll take you out for lunch." And so I said, "You had me at lunch," you know, so... You know, it was just one of those, like, God moments. And when we had lunch together, he was just ready. He was ready to partner with school, like any school that we would set him up with. I was just amazed. This is God's salvation. I had nothing to do with it. I mean, definitely prayed for it. Definitely hoped for it. And believed in it. And wanted to create partnerships and talk to other pastors and schools and see if they would be open to things. I was just seeing God's salvation at work. And then we set a meeting up. And it was just so cool. Whenever I go to these meetings, I just expect something amazing. I just expect to see this God's salvation at work. I went to the meeting, and the pastor couldn't make it. So he sent his designated representative. His name is Nickum. And we were in this meeting. It was me, and it was Tyra, and it was the vice principal of the school, Dunlop, and then their family support worker. And the family support worker, they're just different because, man, they're dealing with, I mean, just tough stuff. And she had been probably working in the school district for maybe 20 to 30 years, okay? So when we were coming, we were starting the conversation, she just said, "You know what? I'm not sure. It sounds good, but I'm not really sure." And she was just kind of going along the fact that I've seen a lot of people come and go. I've seen a lot of people who've got their agenda of what they want to do, and they want to bring that to the school. They want to bless the school with what we got. But they don't really understand our school. They don't really understand the people. They don't really understand our needs. And so they come, and they're kind of a fly-by-night, and they come, and they drop something off, and they do something. But after that, we never see that again. And we know what's good on them, but it's not necessarily good for us. Because if the kids see you, they typically want to see you again. And the kids want to know, in a sense, that people are for them, not just so that someone else can go do something good. And what was so, and so she's just saying, I don't want people to come in here with good Christians and good intentions, but then kind of really mess things up. And here's what's just so interesting, is the representative that the church sent, his name is Nickum. And Nikum works for the Bellevue School District at that time. He now works closer in the Rainier Valley. And he works for the Bellevue School District Administration. He is oversees their like equity and racial education. I don't understand exactly everything, but in that realm of equity and race in the Bellevue School District. So he's used to working with at-risk kids. He lives in the Rainier Valley. He has a PhD in education. And it's amazing. So I just let Nikum speak. And Nikum is just speaking her language. And he said something that I've never heard in all these connection meetings that, you know, normal Christians don't say. He says, "I'd like to see your numbers. I want to crunch your numbers." You know? And the lady's looking at him like, I'm done. You know, because he wanted to crunch the numbers to see what the true needs of the school were. See, it's only a person like that that could speak that language and give that kind of depth and insight and that type of discernment for what this woman needed to hear, what this school really needed. And at the end of the meeting, this woman who was skeptical, she was just saying, "I'm so glad we had this meeting. I'm so glad we had this meeting." And, you know, I didn't know I was going to preach on this a couple months ago. But what I said, and I still remember, two things I said to myself. I'm seeing the salvation of God at work. I'm seeing God's salvation at work. It's coming. And I said to myself, this feels like Christmas. Those are two things I remember for that meeting. This feels like Christmas. It was so good. It was so good. Whenever you see two people reconcile, you're seeing God's salvation. Whenever you see one person comforting another, you're seeing God's salvation. Whenever you see one person taking care of another person, you're seeing God's salvation. Whenever a person asks Jesus into their heart to forgive them of their sins, you're seeing God's salvation. And you and I were meant to be a part of the most significant work in the world, the salvation of others. I need to wrap this up. Now, when we think of Christmas, we typically think, okay, that Christmas is just this time of just great joy, and it is. And sometimes, have you ever had that thought? I remember having this thought a couple years back where I just wanted to enjoy Christmas. But then I would turn on the news, you know, and then something bad would happen over out there. And I would think, gosh, don't you know it's Christmas? Stop doing that, you know, not at this time of the year. Christmas doesn't mean Christmas isn't without discomfort or pain. If you look at verse 34, Simeon would prophesy. He said, "The child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." In other words, the coming of Christmas. You would think that everyone really loves love. You would think that everyone really loves compassion. You would think really everyone believes in grace, but there's a lot of people actually they don't. There is real antagonism. There is real dark hearts and evil in this world. And then he says to Mary, "And a sword will pierce your own soul too." In other words, it was a foreshadowing, okay? And here's the thing, is that as you work with the salvation of others, as you seek and create moments of beauty and kindness, whether it's at home or it's at school or it's in the dorm, on the campus, that you're going to meet resistance. And sometimes it'll cause you pain. And so when Simeon says to Mary, "A sword is going to pierce your own soul too," it's a prophetic reference to Jesus. When he died on the cross, just to make sure he was dead, a soldier took a spear and pierced Jesus through his side just to make sure he was dead. And for a mother to enter that God moment would be unbearable. That was a God moment. And for a mother to enter that moment would be unbearable, but she did. It was a painful moment, but it was still a God moment. You know, you've heard it said, right, that anything worth doing requires hard work and sacrifice. Working for the salvation of others for this world is no different. And a lot of us, we get it. Because here, you know, a lot of us are hard workers. You work hard at school. You work hard to have a great marriage. You work hard at building business. You work hard at raising kids. You work hard to take care of your homes. And I want all of us to be really hard workers. I want all of us to be the best at what we're doing. But we encounter difficulty in those things, don't we, right? But I want you to know that there's no greater work in this world than working for the salvation of this world. There is no greater work in this world than working for the salvation of others and for this world. And so I want you all to climb the ladders that you need to climb and do those things, but just make sure, right, that you're on the right wall. Because if you're on Jesus' wall, You tend to have to climb down in order to love others that need loving. You tend to have to climb down to love others that Jesus loves. You tend to have to climb down the ladder in order to enter the pain for others that Jesus weeps for. And so the hope of Christmas is that every day we can enter into those God moments, even the ones that are the most difficult and the most painful. And it may pain you, it may mean blood, sweat, and tears, but your pain may mean healing for someone else, just like Jesus' pain meant life for us. So as we close, I want us all to have Christmas every day. Just be awesome. If this church, this could just be known that this church has Christmas every day. You know, new people come in from the community outside, they're like, man, this place is like a party. These people are alive. They're alive. They're living every moment like there's something awesome is going to happen in the moment. And I pray that the joy and the significance of the birth will ring into every moment of our lives. So let me just leave you with three important questions, okay? This is something you can go over in your small group or your quiet time yourself. What's holding you back from seeing God in your moments? What's holding you back from seeing God in your moments? What do you need to be done with? For some of you, that's what's holding you back. You're not done with something that you need to be done with because Jesus is here. Third thing is, what am I doing for the salvation of others? What work am I doing for the salvation of others? Because there's nothing more important than doing the work on behalf of others who do not see it, who do not have it, who do not perceive it like you do. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this morning. And thank you so much for, God, for coming to us, for sending your son so that we might truly be connected, not just a story to a story, but from heart to heart, from your heart to our heart, so that we might have true connection with others as well. Thank you that everything for the Word of God, thank you for Scripture, thank you for the Bible, thank you for the Word of God, for it is alive and it is active and it just gets right down to where we are. God, I just pray, Father, for our church that as we move into the new year, as we say goodbye to the Christmas quote-unquote season, we never really leave the season, but the effects of the Son of God tear through our lives, wrecking us, so that we would be done with the things that hold us back, and so that we would see God in every moment. And it's not just moments where we're just waiting for you to show up and arrive and do something, but God, you, because you're in us, you're inviting us to create moments, to write amazing moments, big or small, into the story of our lives with you at the very center. And I want to pray for everyone here as well that you help us, God, because I know there are some people that here that are stuck. They're stuck. And they're supposed to be done. That's the problem, is that they're supposed to be done. They're supposed to have kind of experienced you in a way and have found you in a way with you as their everything. But they're not. And I pray, God, that you would help them to find you, to thirst and to long after you, because we know that you have met them already. But for some reason or not, they're just not seeing. They're not done yet. They're still angry. They're still bitter. They're still holding on. They're still insecure. They're still worrying. And so, God, I pray that maybe even today and right now, that they would know that the God who's with us is the God who's with us now. The God who's with us right here. And we might embrace the love of God and the presence of God to heal every area of our heart, every place where we've been hurt, every place where we've experienced disappointment or pain, and every place where we lack hope and say, God, you are my hope. God, you are my healing. God, you are my satisfaction. God, you are everything. And so with that, then I can be done. And I pray, Father, for all of us here, is that we take really a good look at our lives to see where our priorities are. And that we've got a lot to do, a lot of things to maintain. We got a lot to do, a lot of things to work, and we want to make a living. But let all of that as well point to, and let us also incorporate things where we are working diligently and hard, painfully sometimes, for the salvation of others and for this world. So that not there would be a consolation of Israel, but we want to see the consolation of the world. Because this world is so broken. We want to see consolation of the world. We want to see systems healed. We want to see people healed. We want to see just all the ways where there's brokenness. We want there to be Christmas every day. And if the church, and if we as a church here, just at Beacon Hill, would bring Christmas every day, we might see the consolation of Beacon Hill. We might see the consolation of Seattle, where salvation has come to those who need to see it. Help us to see that we are the ones to bring it. In Christ's name, we all pray. Amen.